Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 1. I did have the same reading as last week, but I changed it. But it has the same truth, but certainly our text will be from Philippians this morning. I'd like to read from Hebrews, because it deals with the same subject, of course. And that is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And then reading also from the Catechism, which is found in the blue hymnals in the back. And we're reading Lord's Day 14, which is found on page 21. Lord's Day 14, page 21 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. This, of course, is one of the confessions of our church, the catechism of our church. And we preach through it consecutively. And right now we're on Lord's Day 14. And so it's our custom to read the questions and then to respond by together reading the answers. And, of course, this is going through the Apostles' Creed, phrase by phrase. And so we are asked, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. Dear people of God, we come to a passage on the Lord's Day that in one sense is the greatest mystery that there is. For how can we comprehend this event by which the eternal Son of God took to himself human nature and came and lived and, as the scripture puts it, tabernacled among us? That is something that we cannot comprehend. It's something that we cannot explain. It's something that has never entered into the minds of men. Because when they start thinking of religion, when they start thinking of whatever sense they have, an image they have of the ultimate being, as they put it, the last thing they think of is that there would be union, that deity would come down to earth. I mean, that's the last thing on their mind. To them, that being would be so far from us. I mean, that's the way the Gnostics thought, that God could not come into contact with a human being. I mean, there's such a world of difference between them. And he would never, never taint himself by coming into contact with the earth. The earth, after all, was a place of bondage as far as they were concerned. The body, as you know, they thought was the prison house of the soul. And so the only way that God could communicate to them was through almost an infinite number of intermediaries. It's like, you know, the message has been sent, pass it along. But I don't want any contact. I don't want to come into contact. And so you can imagine that in a world with that kind of thinking, this teaching of the scriptures was just so contrary. As we will see this evening when we look at Paul in Athens, who is this babbler? I mean, what is he talking about? What nonsense is he talking about? That God came down to earth and died and was resurrected again? I thought things are supposed to get better. How can things get better when he's telling us that the body's going to be raised again and we're going to be living in this terrible world again? And they thought he was crazy. But for us, that same truth is the most glorious truth that there is. That we, being so sinful, yet God, for our sakes, came down to this earth. And of course, Philippians puts it so wonderfully, and we read that passage last week, and I'm sure that still we remember that though he was in the form of God, he didn't enter into his mind to say, I'm not going down there. I'm not going to associate with those people. Saying to his father, Father, do you want me to go down? You see what they've done? You gave them everything. Look what they've done. You want me to go down there for them? But that's not what we hear. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But that didn't stop him taking on human nature. That didn't prevent him from becoming a servant. That didn't stop him from becoming the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And people, of course, they still can't accept that, and even theologians have spent an endless amount of time exegeting that Philippians 2 passage and the words emptied himself. And what does it mean? And they come with all kinds of just ludicrous interpretations simply to get away from this evident fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Catechism focuses on this aspect, and it's not semantics. It's not Again, it's not some peripheral doctrine of the Christian faith, and we say, well, why are we laboring this so much? It's at the very core of our salvation. And if we remember what we have learnt in the Catechism thus far with respect to the qualifications, as it were, of the mediator, then you will remember that he had to be divine. But he also had to be human. And unless that happened, there would be no sacrifice, no Savior that could save us from our sins. And so the Apostles' Creed then, as it's summarizing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then addresses this issue as well, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And so both aspects are covered in the Apostles' Creed. So the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, we learn from this Lord's Day, was through the conception of the Holy Spirit. He was God's eternal Son. There is no way that God could come from us. He could not come from our lineage, as it were. Man, humans cannot give rise to God himself. And the scripture says, the spirit brings forth the spirit, the flesh brings forth flesh. When we have children, we have human beings. I mean, nature tells us that, right? I mean, if a dog is pregnant, they don't bring a human being. I mean, don't. Oh my goodness, a human being came out, right? I mean, dogs. I mean, we bring forth that which is our nature. And so it is with, in this case, the divine gives forth the divine. Humans only bring forth humans. And so it's an impossibility that we could say that the Son of God, or God, was brought forth by Mary. Now, of course, you might think, hey, well, I've heard you say that it's legitimate to say that Mary is the mother of God. And I have said that before. But the reason being is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've mentioned before, has two natures, human and divine, as we will see. So it's legitimate to address the Lord Jesus Christ from the perspective of both natures. So when we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and we're addressing him from his human nature, then it's perfectly legitimate to say that his mother was Mary. That's absolutely true. And since when we are addressing the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can address him from his human nature, we're still addressing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saying, well, take the divine out of him, we're just addressing the human. No. He has two natures, but one person. So we address that person. So of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say that Mary was his mother, without any contradiction. As long as we understand, of course, that he had two natures. If we don't, then we're going to get confused. Then we're going to think that and want to elevate Mary to such a divine level, which, of course, is illegitimate. So, the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the way that we have the narratives of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, the angel said to Mary, oh, you're going to be with a son. And what was her reaction? Her reaction was exactly, first of all, how is that possible? How is it possible that you're telling me that I'm going to bring forth a son when I'm not even married, I'm not even living with a man. I'm not living with Joseph. She was engaged, but they weren't living together yet. And so she said, how is that possible? And the angel told her that. The angel told her that the power of the Almighty will overshadow her. A reference to the work of the Holy Spirit, so that she would be with child. Now, of course, we need to be careful that we don't become so literal that we begin to have images of some sort of interaction between the divine and the human. I mean, that's not where the scriptures are leading us. The scriptures are leading us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ's origin was from heaven. It was God through the power of the Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary and caused her to be with child. And that child's name, of course, was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then comes to us from heaven. That's where he starts. And of course, the Philippians passage, as I've just relayed it to you, tells us that. He already existed. He was there in heaven. And here's this interaction, as it were, between within the Trinity. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is the one that empties himself. It's the one that lays aside, as it were, his power and his glory so that he might enter into this world. Not in the sense, of course, that he laid it aside, that now he's no longer divine. No, I mean, you can never do that. I mean, how does one lay aside their nature? You can't lay aside your nature. You can restrict your use of certain things, but you can't lay it aside. You can't put it down. Because if that was the case, then if he emptied himself of his divine nature, then we can't really say that God came down. We can't really say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then we're really saying God didn't come down at all. Then the whole Philippians 2 passage makes no sense whatsoever. It destroys the argument of Paul. Paul is trying to teach us about humility. He's trying to teach us of the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was divine and yet brought himself down to the level of becoming a servant. But if he never did, then the point is lost. Never happened at all. No. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is the one that took on flesh. And he came in his glory. And then when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know very well that people were amazed at the things that he said and did that only God could do. How dare he say, your sins are forgiven? He can't say that. Only God can forgive sins. You're right. There's a logic there that you need to come to the right conclusion, but you fail to come to the conclusion because you fail to understand what he's saying, that he is the Son of God. Even though the evidence was mounting day by day, but they couldn't accept it. They said that he was the opposite. He was an imposter. And of course, as we've said earlier, it's crucial not only to the argument of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, it's crucial to the gospel. If Christ didn't come from above, if Christ is not the Son of God, then we have no salvation. Even as our catechism says. It's humans that have sinned, and it's human nature that needs to receive the punishment. Because after all, how can God die? It's impossible. So how is it that he could experience that? Well, only through his human nature. But he was the one that could experience it. He had the power to take our death upon himself and finish that work so that we might be forgiven. No. Believe it, people of God. God came down to earth. No matter what the other religions of the world say and how much they make mockery of that statement, we know it to be a fact. The Lord Jesus Christ the Son of God, came to our rescue. And he remained the Son of God. All kinds of theories, of course, people have put forward that he didn't really become human. He just kind of took over a human body, a human person, from the time of his baptism to his death, but left before that. All because they can't believe. I mean, many things they can't believe. They can't believe that there is a sacrifice, that he would have to die on the cross, that God would do such a thing like that. And so they manipulate what the scriptures teach so clearly in order to guard their error. But the Lord Jesus Christ remained the eternal Son of God throughout his life on earth. As I said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was there day by day. And Matthew, of course, tells us that his name was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what he was. And Colossians also tells us that he is the image of the invisible God, and that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And of course, even in the Hebrews that we read this morning, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. That's a reference, of course, to the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to this earth, because he was sent, like the prophets in the Old Testament, to bring God's word down to us. But of course, in his case, he was the Word of God. And so his divine glory, his divine attributes, were not separated from him, but they certainly were restricted. Otherwise, how could we even interact with the Lord Jesus Christ? When they could not go into the Holy of Holies because of the glory of God, then how is it that he could walk with human beings for 3.5 years in terms of his ministry? And of course, his youth and childhood. How could that possibly happen? If all of his attributes were operational, we would be consumed. I mean, that's why he says, when they're going to the promised land, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be in your midst because you're a stiff-necked people. And if I come into your midst, you're in danger. And so that even the tabernacle that was a representation of the presence of God was put outside the camp. So the only way the Lord Jesus Christ could be in our midst was to restrict his divine nature. And yet at times, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they catch a glimpse of who he is. They could hardly look at him because he was so bright. And they fell back. But it was all shielded. Shielded. Not removed. Not separated from him, but shielded from him. That's what we talk about in our hymn, about the Son of God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead. So he was veiled. Not emptied, veiled. For our sake, not for his sake. So that he could come into contact with us, that he could take up that ministry of service. Servanthood, and even to the point of death. People of God, it is a fantastic truth of Christianity. And it's one that we have to proclaim to the world. They that don't even know who God is, again, as the people of Athens, they didn't even know who God was. And Paul says, this God that you don't know, I'm going to proclaim to you. This is who it is. And so we have to tell the world that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And he came down to them as well as us. But not only was he conceived by the Holy Spirit, not only, of course, are his origins not from earth, but from heaven and eternity, he was born by the Virgin Mary. And that, as we say, was miraculously undertaken. The virgin birth is again a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith, and many have attacked it, many have abused it, polluted it, even with respect to the Roman Catholics, that she was without sin. Nothing in the scriptures that tells us that at all. But in their confused way of thinking about it, even though it doesn't work, if she has to be pure, without sin, to give birth to the Son of God, then surely the people that have to give birth to her also have to be without sin. And those beyond, I mean, then everybody's perfect. But of course we're not. Our first parents weren't. So the virgin birth does not include the Immaculate Conception. Immaculate, of course, referring to Mary, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't include that. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born of a sinful woman. But nevertheless, without sin. Because he wasn't the product of Mary and Joseph. It's not just the divine nature that God implanted, as it were, in Mary, but it was also the human nature also came from him. And so she was with child. And it was confusing to her as it was confusing to Joseph. You remember he was he reacted as anybody would, which was to be very disappointed, very angry, and he wanted to put her away. And God had to send an angel to him to tell him not to do so, that he was to take Mary as his wife, because it wasn't the product of unfaithfulness at all. It was God that had given her a child. And we think that's so unfathomable. And then you think, well, why? God created the whole universe. I mean, all the universe around us is just beyond our comprehension. How could we even build? How could God even create such a thing? I was going to say build, but he didn't build it, did he? There's nothing there for him to use to build it. He created it. I mean, we get overwhelmed when we travel around the world and we see certain structures that man has made, and we think, how did they ever do that? I mean, we have that in our own area, right? You look at the Golden Bridge. How did they ever build that in those days? Well, look at God. Look at the creation. The vastness of it and the beauty of it and the complexity of it. God created it all. And with all of that background, here we look at this woman and she's with child, and we think, how is it possible? I mean, how is it possible for her to be with child without the normal processes that go on? We forget who we're talking about. The Almighty God. And of course, before that, John the Baptist was born. And that was just as miraculous. An old age pensioner is with child. Never been pregnant before. And now she's with child. And it was enough to make people laugh. And they did. But also confused. Because they had no rationale, no way of explaining how that happened. We ought not to be surprised that we can't explain the things that God does. I mean, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses kind of mock the doctrine of the Trinity. And they say, well, does it make sense? I say, well, does everything make sense to you in the Bible? So I said, unless it makes sense to you, you're not going to believe it. That's your premise. So I said, tell me, did Jesus walk on the water? Did he feed the 5,000? Did he heal the blind? Did he raise the dead? Do you know how he did that? Can you explain that to me? No. Well, then why do you believe it? Surely it's because the Bible says it. So when the Bible speaks about the Trinity, and because you don't understand it, you deny it. If that was a criteria, then we wouldn't have much of the Bible left. Because we don't understand a whole lot of it. But we do believe it. Because we believe it to be the Word of God. And so, Mary then conceived. She gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that she could bring forth a son. The son, of course, that was promised in the Old Testament. Right from the word go to Adam and Eve. But then later on, of course, to Isaiah. That the virgin will be with child. And that would be an indication of God fulfilling his promises to his people. That is, to bring a redeemer. His anointed one. That he would come and suffer for us. And of course, not only do we have it in Philippians that talks about the humility and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, but Hebrews does it exactly in the same way. It establishes the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, but for what purpose? So that he, in his flesh, could taste death for every man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he had to take on human nature. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, which now he can experience through his human nature, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So this human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely essential, so that he could suffer the penalty of sin that was designed with human nature in mind. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then was both human and divine, and the scriptures give us ample evidence of that, so that we would believe it to our comfort and to our salvation. So that results then, this confession that we make in the Apostles' Creed, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, are two foundational stones that are absolutely essential for this solid foundation to be laid. And the purpose, of course, of that foundation is our comfort. That's the whole theme of the catechism. And that's why it always keeps coming back to say, how does it benefit you? How does it benefit you? Because it's very interested in making sure that these doctrines that it tells us about are correctly applied to our lives. Otherwise, they're just out there. They don't mean anything. They don't apply in our day-to-day living. And so the catechism wants to bridge that gap. And so when it talks about these doctrines, it always says, how does it benefit you? What difference does it make to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine and human? And of course, it tells us very wonderfully, by the fact that he was human and divine, means he was equipped then to be our Savior. He had to be perfect man, because as we know from the Old Testament, when sacrifices were made, the lambs had to be perfect. You couldn't have a blind lamb or lame lamb offered as a sin offering. It would not be accepted. I mean, it's not that God hated animals that were injured. It's not that. But this was a way of portraying the nature of the sacrifice that was acceptable before God. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. If we put it in human terms, no sinner can be a sacrifice. And that's why, of course, when Abraham was going to offer up his son Isaac, it was rejected. It was rejected. It won't work. With all the love that you have, Abraham, that you're willing to sacrifice your son, it's not going to work. He's not good enough. But I will provide. And so So Isaac is spared, not because he was inadequate. No, God himself would provide his own son that would indeed take the sacrifice, the penalty rather, and bear it for us on the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then took on human nature so that he could present himself as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, but also a sacrifice that was proper. As we've said so often before as well, going through the catechism. If I commit a sin and I am sentenced to death, I cannot send my dog and say, please carry out the sentence on him. Not going to work. It has to be of the same nature. And so in order for that judgment of God to be fully experienced and satisfied, satisfy the justice of God, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be human. And I mean, we need to sit and think about that. All the sins that we've done, all the punishment that we deserve to receive from God, every aspect, every ounce of that punishment was experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one sin has been swept under the carpet, as it were, or erased. There's no fixing the books of God's justice. Every single thing that any of God's people have done, past, present, or future, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered it in his body on the cross. I mean, we just cannot begin to imagine the pain and the suffering. I mean, our pain is great, as we've heard the sad news about Lisha, and there's many, many experiences like that, of course, that we can all list in our lives, and what pain and anguish that brings to us. Or the pain of just disease or accident, and the pain that is associated with it, so that we have to have medication to numb that pain. The Lord Jesus Christ had no numbing of the pain that he bore for you and for me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to have human nature. That's why he had to have human nature. But he also had to be divine wise so that he could actually experience it to the full. So every one of our sins, and you think, how can anybody take that? How can any human take that? Well, the truth is they can't. But he being the eternal Son of God, he being having all power, was able to bear all of that in his body. It is no wonder that we hear from him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say, my Father, stop it, I want out. He didn't say that. But gave voice to the fact that there was no help from his Father at that point. There was no lessening of God's judgment against our sins. It all came upon him. But he, in his almighty power, was able to sustain all of that and utter those words that we love to hear and love to hear those day by day. It is finished. Now we need no more sacrifice because he has taken it all away from us in a way that is legitimate, in a way that is just, so that nobody is able to point a finger at us. Nobody's able to get those books and say, oh, look, but this one wasn't paid. No, no, no. Nobody is able to lay a charge against any of God's elect because it has all been erased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, what a lesson that is for us, not only of our salvation, but also of our conduct as we go forth into this week. If God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did all of that for us when we were so undeserving, what excuse do you have to deny serving others? What excuse would we have to say, oh, I don't want to help that person? Because they're not loving? They're not deserving. Neither were we. But he helped us. And that's why Paul uses that example of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. He that took a towel and washed our feet, and he that hung on a cross without saying a word of criticism against you, because you put him there, as it were, because of your sins. Then how much should we love and serve one another without reservation, simply out of the thankfulness that we have toward God for taking on human flesh, taking on human nature, taking on the servant's role, the suffering servant's role, and of laying down his life as a ransom. People of God, these truths are not truths that we rattle off in a creed. These are truths that we hang on to day by day and thank him for that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for these truths that we memorize as we recite the Apostles' Creed, so that in the most difficult of times, we are able to recall these comforting truths. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the volumes that they speak of your love and of our salvation. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we go forth into another week and as we face all kinds of struggles and opposition, we pray that these words would echo in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, that from that strength, we would serve you and that we would serve your people without reservation and from a pure heart. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.